Well, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27. If you brought a Bible, and we always encourage you to do that. We're also the church that encourages you to go ahead, grab your phone, and open up your Bible app. So if you've got that on your phone and you want to follow along, the words will also be in the program folder. So if you want to follow along there, and they'll also be on the screen for you. But it's always great to bring a Bible, maybe make some notes in it, and so on and so forth. How many of you knew you could write notes in your Bible? Okay, just checking. You know, today's title is Control Issues. And when you think about this, that word control is a funny word, isn't it? Like, what actually can any of us control? I mean, when we're super honest with ourselves, don't we have to admit that a lot of the times we aren't really even good at controlling ourselves? We want to do certain things, we want to accomplish certain things, but doubts get in the way, fears get in the way, pride gets in the way. I mean, I could go on with that list. You know what it is for you, but there are so many things that get in the way of even beginning to control our own hearts, minds, words, and lives. How much less than trying to control the people that we love in our lives? Our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our friends. And so I think it's important for us to talk about this because this is a very real issue. This is going to be a super practical, I hope, message for us today. And here's where I want to start. We're in Genesis 27, but I'm going to actually start in the book of Ephesians because when it comes to control, here's what I believe is the primary lesson that we all need to learn. Let's take a look at what it says. God placed all things under his feet. Anyone want to guess who the his is here? Shout it out. Go ahead. Don't be shy. It's Jesus. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed Jesus to be head over, help me out. Everything. That's a big word, isn't it? Everything. For whom? God, he's not just placed there for himself, it says. Now we want him to receive all the glory and the honor, but this is interesting turn of phrase because Paul tells us that he was placed head over everything for someone else. And who is the someone else? For the church. What does that mean? Say it louder. For us. For everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior. For everyone who follows Christ as a disciple of Christ, trusts in Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. For those who know, there's really only one who's in control, in other words. And that's Jesus, because he's the head over everything for us, for you, for me. Meaning he's constantly in his control, in his power, not looking out for himself. He's looking out for you and me, which is his body. Why is he looking out for us? Because we're his spiritual body. We are the members of his spiritual body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Meaning that as Christ works through us in this world, we're completing things he didn't finish yet. Isn't that interesting? That we're doing all these things that Christ hasn't finished yet, so that at the end of all of this, Jesus can say in a spiritual sense, as judgment day arrives, I'm full. I'm satisfied. My goals have all been met. Through my people, which are my body. here's what I want you to take. That's a lot to take in, but here's what I want you to remember out of that. None of us is ever in control, because anything that we think we're taking control of would be subtracting from this word, wouldn't it? Jesus, you're in control, except for don't worry about this thing. I got this. Right? So that would be everything minus one, which isn't everything. So the lesson in here is the most difficult lesson there is for us, especially when we're afraid, especially when we're anxious. And you know what that lesson is? Surrender. Or as Elsa sings, let it go. Let it go. Let it go where? Not just onto the floor. Let it go into the arms of Jesus, who is head over everything, and never everything minus one, the thing I'm taking care of. Everything. Now, having said that, I have a beautiful story this morning to illustrate this truth from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 27, because here you have two believers, and they are believers. In fact, they're in the promised line of Messiah, meaning one day Jesus Christ is going to come from them. Isn't that kind of a beautiful thing? Because God is in control. He knew and knows how his Messiah line is going to all work out. And by the way, not everyone in that line of the Messiahship is pure. The kind of person you and I might say, wow, that guy deserves the job. In fact, the only reason we have the right outcome in the line of the Messiah that goes over hundreds and hundreds of years from Abraham down to Jesus is because God is in control. So let's see these two. This is going to be a story about a man and his wife. The man is Isaac, and his wife is Rebekah, and they have two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. Jacob was born second, but only by, I don't know, a minute or two, because they're twins. Let's dive in. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," Esau answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death." But he's still going to try to control things beyond that day if he can. "Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." If you remember Pastor Dustin's sermon from last week, he reminded us that Jacob and Esau kind of had this bond over being people who were hunters and gatherers. So that's what's happening here. Someone is eavesdropping. Shocking. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is listening in. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, technically the second son, but I'm going to show you some interesting things later, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die." So she's saying, "Psst, Jacob, I just heard your dad say he's going to give the blessing to Esau. We can't have that. Let's keep going. "Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Sneaky, sneaky. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." We need to be careful with this scheme, Mom. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went, Jacob went, and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. So I'm going to dive into these two people, but before I do, how many of you have heard of the law of opposites? I've got a quote from Kobe Bryant to show you an example of the law of opposites. If you're afraid to fail, then you're probably going to fail. So in other words, the more you try to control and stay away from failure, what has Kobe Bryant noticed in life? Probably the very thing you're trying to avoid, you're bringing closer. And any of you that have ever played an instrument, sung publicly, played a game, been in a batter's box, or at a free throw line, you know another law of opposites, don't you? The more you try to control whether the ball goes into the hoop or whether the bat gets on the ball, the more tensed up and the more like, I've got to have this, the more controlling you become over these things, the more your batting average is going to go down. The more your free throw average is going to go down. The more you try to control it, the more it slips away from you. So sometimes, dads, since this is Father's Day, you know you have to tell your sons when they're in the batter's box, dude, you just relax. Have fun with it. Don't be so serious about this. Like, it's okay. You might even say something as serious as you are about a sport, like, it's a game. Relax. Because we know the truth of the law of opposites. And it goes this way in many other things. When our oldest was just a little over a year old, I was senior vicaring before I became a pastor, trying to get more experience. And our son Aaron, whom we had nicknamed Baby Destructo, because he went around our little apartment pretty much destroying everything. He loved to rip paper. Well, Julie and I were at church one morning, and we were at a potluck, and this kind elderly lady came up to Julie and said, "Oh, you have such a cute baby. I have something for him." And she pulls out like a little family photo, and Julie's looking at the family photo. And you know what's going on in her mind, right? Please don't give that photo to Baby Destructo. She does, though. She gives the photo to Baby Destructo, and Julie's horrified, because it's this lady's family photo. And here's where the law of opposites comes in. So the more Julie tried to gently wrest the photo from Aaron's hands, do you know what he did? This little one and a half year old, the more he tried to hold it away, and here's Julie with one hand and him with the other hand, and it's getting twisted and turned and folded and spindled. And sure enough, by trying to control the situation, which I did so many times with Aaron, we ended up wrecking the photo, right? So always remember, sometimes velvet gloves and light touches are good things, especially trying to control things. Let's talk about these two people, Isaac and Rebekah, and see what happened with them and how their control was kind of like trying to wrest that photo from Aaron's hand. So the first locust, which just means, not locust, something like that. Locust means the place where we try to gain control, where we stand to try to get control. The first locus of control is power and strategy. What's Isaac thinking to himself? What any dad? Happy Father's Day. What we like to think of ourselves. I'm the head of the family. And so as the head of the family, I've made a decision. Isaac is going to be the heir. And so I'm going to make that happen because my days are short. And you heard the story. So Isaac called Esau in and said, go out, get some game. Let's cook a little dinner. Let's make this a special moment between the two of us. And then I'll put my hands and bless you. And you'll receive the inheritance. You'll be the one in the line of the Messiah, but you'll also receive most of my wealth. A little will be left for Jacob, but not nearly as much. So what's Jacob resort to? He resorts to power and strategy. Power meaning position. I have the position, I'm the dad. Possessions, I'm a wealthy man. Prestige, you're my son, you need to listen to me. And so he uses his position as a dad, and he's got this plan, doesn't he? He's got a strategy. Here's how we're going to roll this out. Now, it doesn't seem like he and Sarah had done a whole lot of talking about this, does it? That sound a little bit strange? Maybe it should sound a little bit strange if it doesn't. Because what does the Bible say about our spouses? The Bible says the two will become, anyone want to finish that? One. And yet here is Jacob apparently making decisions on his own because he can argue, I have the power and I have the plan. Let me share something with you. There's a clinical psychologist named Carly Marie Manley, and she talks about the kind of thought that goes on in our minds when we find ourselves trying to control outcomes and situations. So I've studied, this is the doctor, I've studied fear closely in my work, and as far as fears go, no matter how strong, smart, or talented you are, the need to always be in control is a destructive fear that can take hold of your inner world. Whereas constructive fears alert us to an actual threat, such as an intruder or unfriendly dog, and actually keep us safe as we navigate life. Destructive fears, such as those that warn us that everything will not be okay if we aren't perfectly in control of X, Y, and Z. I think some of this was going on in Isaac's mind. Those kinds of things do nothing but erode our overall well-being. Do you believe that? Let's keep going. And maybe as we read, just ask yourself, dads, you can do it gently. We're going to give you that because it's Father's Day. But moms too. Despite the truth that even the most tightly controlled life can be filled with anthills and hurricanes, our minds work overtime to convince us that the key to a safe, happy life lies in having certainty. We're going around all the time trying to create certainty, which means we better be in control. Like, anyone ever sat in the passenger seat of the car when your spouse drives? You know that little move? Not me, I would never do this, but where you put your foot down where the brake is when your spouse is driving, or where you go, like that, or honey, honey, honey. That never happens to any of you, and it certainly never happened to me, but it does happen to some people. We don't have certainty in those situations. Those who subscribe to this belief often overregulate their internal and external worlds in the quest. Because behind the quest for certainty is a quest for what? Safety. The more we strive for control, the greater our stress and anxiety grow, the law of opposites. Then we respond by trying to control the uncontrollable, and the unproductive cycle continues. Even when we dot every I and cross every T, we too often wake up thinking, if only I could control my diet, my work, my kids, my dog, my body, my age, my thoughts, my feelings, my living space, my relationship, my life, grocery prices, gas prices, climate change, politics, and natural disasters. If only, just a few things in the laundry list, life would be easy, I'd feel so much better. Last one. We often don't have the courage to admit the truth. And what is the truth? We have much less control over our lives than we want to believe. We simply can't control the thousands of variables that are part of being human. We are powerless over everything except our own feelings, thoughts, and actions. And as I said at the outset, even those need a helpful and full-on helping of the Holy Spirit to help us control those. All right, so now let's go back to our text and remind ourselves. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. What is Jacob saying to himself? Jacob has a belief that might makes, anybody know the old saying? Might makes right. Jacob's form of control is the form that many of us use. It's the aggressive form of control. It's, I'm going after it. I have the authority. I have the strategy. And now, Esau, do what I say. And by the way, I don't want any arguments about this, so I'm not going to mention to Rebecca, because that, we all know how that goes when you talk to your wife about these decisions you've already made. Why waste the time arguing? Anybody ever have thoughts? You don't have to raise your hand. And so you end up not talking to the person you most should be talking to maybe gain a little bit of perspective and wisdom. So here's what I want you to write down. Some try to control through plans and commands. You know the obvious question. First of all, I'll ask it, is that me? And in case anyone out here is drifting into, oh yeah, I know somebody like that. Thinking about them right now, just said a little prayer for them. Because they need to hear this. I'm going to share this sermon with them. And, my favorite word, maybe we could think, is this me? Do I have aspects of plan and command going on in my heart whenever I feel worried, anxious, and I want things to be under my control? I want to be the one behind the scenes. I have certainty, and because when I have certainty, that leads to safety. That's number one. All right, let's go down to take a look at Rebecca. I'll just say this, because it's pretty obvious. If Jacob's way to control things is the aggressive way, what is Rebecca's? Anyone want to guess? It's the passive-aggressive way. She doesn't storm in to Jacob overhearing that and say, what are you doing? We haven't talked about this, and create a big fuss. Oh no, she's got a different kind of plan that doesn't involve direct confrontation. It involves passive aggressive. We'll find a way to deceive our way through this. Let's take a look. The second locus of control is spin and influence. That's what Rebecca's trying to do. She's going to spin this situation to her advantage to get it to be going in the direction she wants it to go, and she's going to influence Jacob until he's spun in the same direction she is, but no one's going to talk to Jacob or Esau about it. And they're going to get a big surprise in the end, one that will send Jacob off to a foreign country for over 20 years. Kind of intriguing, isn't it? Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Spin and influence. Behind the scenes, passive aggressive. Here's what I want you. Anybody here familiar with the name Thomas Sowell? Thomas Sowell. You should all read a little Thomas Sowell, because he is brilliant when it comes to understanding economics. And if you ever kind of want to figure out what's going on economically with our country, start with Thomas Sowell. He's like almost 90 years old, if not over 90 years now, but he's a brilliant philosopher and economist, Thomas Sowell. But look at what Thomas Sowell says. Deception is one of the quickest ways to gain little things and lose big things. I hope you remember that. If your path to controlling things tends toward the passive aggressive, because you try to massage the situation so you can stay in harmony, and certainly you don't want to achieve your goals by causing a big explosion or a big fight, if you avoid being a truth teller, if you bite your tongue over and over again until it bleeds, you might want to remember this quote. Because the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." Do you hear that? Ephesians 4:25, you can look it up for yourself, write the reference down. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Do you know what you're doing when you really need to say something and you bite your tongue? You're not being a peacemaker. You're being deceptive. Just take that in for a second. Because did you know there's actually a way, Paul says it also in Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in, anybody want to fill in that last blank for me? Love. That's the God-given approach through the Apostle Paul, is not bite your tongue, but speak the truth in love. Does Rebecca do that? No, she does not. Because she's committed to her passive-aggressive path of deception. And she's going to lose big things in this trade. Here's what I want you to see, and it's so important. James 4:13-17. Whether you're trying to control aggressively or passive aggressively, this is when your fears drive you to want to control outcomes, please mark this in your Bible. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You're a man with a plan, like Jacob, or a woman with a plan, like Rebecca. And what does James tell you? Maybe you're being a little bit arrogant to think you have the plan. What about if God has the plan? Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Let me share a little anecdote before we move to the last slide. So, you ever seen these sprinklers come on during the summer to, you know, and they're spraying water, and maybe it's, we're Chicago, it's a windy day, and you know, all these sprinklers are set, so they lay the water out in this nice, neat, even pattern, right? So that all the grass is watered, but it's a gusty day. What happens to that mist? Maybe you've been on a walk or a run or something, and you've noticed it. The fine mist of the sprinkler goes up, the wind comes, and all of a sudden, it was supposed to fall over here, and it's pushed way over here. That's what James is saying. You don't know what the winds of life are that might push you in a direction you didn't anticipate. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that, because the Lord is the one with the ultimate plan. As it is, you boast in your arrogant... Think, Rebecca. Schemes. Rebecca thinks she has a scheme, but she's being arrogant. All such boasting is evil. It's sin. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. In other words, it shouldn't be might makes right. It should be right makes might. And so I want you to just mark that passage somewhere in your Bible. Come back to it when you're feeling afraid and nervous and anxious and you're thinking, do I need to get myself behind the steering wheel here? Do I need to control this situation? Now, the opposite of aggressive and passive aggressive, let me make this clear, is not passive. That's so important for us to hear. God is nowhere saying, so just sit back and do nothing. What he's really saying is, align yourself with my word and what I've revealed to yourself and do that. Actively do that. That is the opposite. You see, that's why I said, what could have Rebecca done in that situation? She could have thought to herself, I bet the Lord would like me to speak up here. And I'll show you why. There's a passage, it's an amazing passage from the book of Romans. Do you have that packet, a passage, guys? Can you find it for me? Some of you don't know this about this story. But what I'm about to read, what you're reading already, probably is that before any of this happened, God had already made a plan. Isaac thought he was going to do his thing. Rebecca thought she was going to do her thing. But look what it says in the book of Romans. Not only that, but Rebecca's children were conceived at the same time. They were twins by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election, meaning God's plan, might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. This is grace. God chooses. Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now let me explain that real quickly. What that means really is, Jacob I have chosen for my line, Esau, I have not chosen for my line. In his sovereign will, God could do that. I'm not sure what to think about this other than, for sure, Rebecca already knew what the plan was. Now, had she talked to Jacob about it based on the early part of this story? Maybe not. But maybe so. And then what? If Jacob knew that this was God's plan all along, and yet he wanted to still give it to Esau because he loved Esau more. And Rebecca says to herself, well, I know what God's plan was, but God needs my help. Arrogant schemes. So take a look, go back to that Romans passage. Like, we have to understand, everything in our life is a plan of God. Now, that doesn't mean your choices aren't real, that your decisions don't matter. I'm not saying that. That takes it too far. That's fatalism. But what it does mean is, stop so privately thinking that your plans can trump God's, because they never, ever will. Write this down. Others try to control through manipulation and deception. And once again, the question is that me? Is that me? It's not, oh yeah, I know some manipulative people in my life. The question is, let's confront ourselves over our sin. Have we tried to manipulate and deceive? All right, real quickly, the final point, and the most important point. The most important locus of control is who? I've said it in so many words many times already. It's the Lord. In the very next chapter in Genesis 28, we've been looking at 27, this is what it says. There above it stood the Lord. This is Jacob at Bethel. He's looking at this stairway that leads into heaven. And at the top of the stairway is the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord. Jacob's leaving his family, won't see them again for 20 years or more. And who comes to meet him as he leaves his home? God does. And God says, I'm the Lord. Jacob, I am with you. And I will watch over you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What's the secret to not having that tense, tight, anxious feeling that says, I better get in control of this? There is a secret. Do you know what it is? It's God's promises. What's God trying to help Jacob do here? Jacob's in the batter's box. And his heavenly father is saying, brother, relax, I've got you. Whether you always make the right decisions, the right choices, do the right things, say the right things, you're going to need my forgiveness, and you'll always have my forgiveness, you'll always have my grace, you'll always have my presence, you'll always have me over your shoulder guiding you. I will never leave you until I have done what I have. This word is so important. You want to stop being anxious? You want to stop feeling a need for control passively or passive aggressively? It's all right here. What God says to Jacob, it's knowing God's promises are true and real also for you. His love is real. His forgiveness is real. His grace is real. His mercy is real. His eternal life is real. His presence is real. All those things are real because God says so. And he says it over and over again in the Bible. Look at Psalm 115. Why do the nations say, where is their God? About the Israelites. The Israelites' answer is, well, our God is in heaven. And notice this. Here's what we know. God's the man with the plan. He does whatever pleases him because God is God and I'm not. But that's not enough. Remember at the beginning, we didn't just say about God being in control. This is about God being in control for our benefit. So go to the next. This is still Psalm 115. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. God is in control for your benefit, for your blessing, to pour out his love to you. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. This is our confidence. We know his promises. We know his love. We know his forgiveness. We know his faithfulness. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. And guess what? It doesn't matter if you're always controlling everything. That promise still stands and always will. And so here's what I want you to write down. But the reality is, God is always in control for my benefit. Now, what does this look like? As I wrap up today, this has a very real practical outcome for you. And I'm going to go back, as I often do, almost 2,000 years, 1,700. To a man you've heard me talk about before, an early Christian named St. Augustine. And he believed in God's promises. He believed in God's control. And there's a beautiful prayer that he prays. And I hope this is what it looks like for you, the same as it looked like for Augustine. Oh God, to know you is life. To serve you is freedom. I'm set free serving you. To praise you is my soul's joy and delight. Who else would I want in control of my life? Who else would I want to have planning for me. Guard me with the power of your grace here and in all places, now and at all times, forever. Amen. Leave that up there for a second. I hope that's your prayer today as you leave church. I hope that's your prayer as you are reminded once again, God's in control, but not just like in control so that he can sit up there looking good on his throne. He's in control because he's working for you. All produced by his love for you. All showing up in his forgiveness for you, for all of your sins, past, present, and future. This is your God, your Father. On this Father's Day, you have no better father than the same father that Augustine had 1700 years ago. That is the same father you celebrate today. And I pray for you today that you will simply choose today to surrender control. Martin Luther had an interesting quote. He was worried, he was chased, he was all over the place, threatened his whole life with his life. And he said to his best buddy, Philip, "Philip, let's go home and have a beer and let God do the work." What? One of the most dedicated leaders of all Christian history says, "Hey, my brother Philip, let's just go home now. Put our feet up and let our Father do the work." That was Luther and that was Augustine. And by God's grace today and the power of his Holy Spirit, that is you. Will you join with me in this statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That all comes from the God who is in perfect control for our blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here today and be reminded that you are lovingly in control of everything for the benefit of your church, and that's us. Lord, teach and reteach this truth to us. And help us to rest in you the way Augustine did, the way Luther did, the way we would have hoped that Jacob and Rebecca did. Lord, they learned in time, and so will we. And we will lean on you and rely on your promises more and more every day. We ask for your Spirit, we ask for your Word, so that we can do just that, rest in you and your promises. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. The same Jesus who taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever."